So we're going to start in Romans chapter 8, though, in verse 26. It's amazing how the mind of Christ, he has a mind for us, amen? That means he has a goal for you and I. Say that with me. Say, God has a goal for me. Say, God, my Father, the director of my steps, has a purpose for me. Now, see, I will get into a fight. I'm still not Pastor Dave-ized yet, and I'd always make fun of Pastor Dave and Tim and Mary, because I talked to Mary or Tim or Dave about a person or a problem in the church, and I said, well, here's what I would do. I know how to fix it. Give me a bat. Give me a... I'll take care of the problem quick. They're out of order. Let me go knock them in the head. I'll take care of it. Wait, I gotta get that snap right. Like that. And the answer I'd always get from Mary and Tim and Dave, not so much from Gary yet, we're both kind of the troublemakers a bit, but is, well, what's the best way to love that person? And I'd say, whoa, stop that. You know, stop acting all Jesus-y on me and let me go and just knock him in the head. You know, but how do we love? And that's what I've learned from the prayer center over the years coming out of the ministries I've been involved in is to, how do we love that person? Now, love isn't always a hug. Sometimes love is a kick in the butt. And if that's okay, a kick in the rear end. But love is always putting what's best for that person before what's best for you, what's best for the ministry, what's best for your pocketbook, what is best for that person. That is love. Amen? And I'd always be put in my place with that love talk around here, you know. And I'm learning to, you know, like I've always had it in my mind, but the actual part of helping walk people through stuff. See, we're going to read out of Romans 8, and we know this verse 26. I'm reading out of the King James, so you can quote it with me. Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here in verse 26 of Romans, the famous verse we understand is, the Holy Spirit can help you with your infirmities. Now, the word infirmities here basically means anything from your mind or your body that is lacking. Okay? So, infirmities, and I want us to be clear that this verse 26 is after verse 1. Verse 1 talks about we're no longer condemned because we're no longer not saved. So, you're born again. In this chapter, is talking to a born-again believer. Amen? So the Spirit is here after you're saved to help you with your infirmities. Anything in your life that is holding you back from walking out all the things that God has given to you. So you don't lose your infirmities by being born again. That you are now, you don't start without infirmities. You carry your infirmities over from before you're born again until after you're born again. Amen?
Amen.
And we always like to judge other people's infirmities. That's the lesson I would learn when I would say I can fix it with a bat. I would have been beat up with a bat 1,000 times if I had seen my own infirmities. But it's easier to look at other people's infirmities than to see your own. Now, an infirmity is anything stopping you from being in God's perfect will. Does that make sense to everyone? So say this to me. The thing that's stopping me from being in God's perfect will is my personal infirmity. It's important you say that so you don't look at your spouse or your boss or your pastor and blame them for your infirmity. There's only one place the infirmity lies. Now, the reason it got there, that infirmity, is a million reasons. infirmity is not the fruit. The fruit of the infirmity is different than the infirmity itself. Let me explain that to you. Another word for infirmity could be lack of belief or lack of maturity of the Spirit. So if you, when you go to heaven, how many know when you're standing there in all your spiritual man's glory and your flesh body is laying here on this earth and they're having a memorial to you and you're in heaven dancing and celebrating, how many know there's no infirmities in heaven? Okay? So your infirmity lies in the place of your heart where you've accepted or have been beaten to live in a place of unbelief. Now, the way it manifests is different. I have an infirmity in my health right now, as you can, which I've learned that you don't let your infirmity stop you from serving God or doing what God told you to do. And you don't wait until your infirmity is perfect, because God will still tell you to do things while you're cleaning out that junk, okay? So you live through it, and you don't wait till it's perfect. But the infirmity that I have, someone comes up, and we don't have to cross swords over semantics. You know, someone will come and say, I'm praying for a healing. Well, I know what they mean. They're praying for the manifestation of the healing that Christ has already given to me. I'm not waiting for God to heal me. I'm already healed. I'm not waiting for God to do something new today. He's already done it. The problem is that I have something in me, an infirmity of, you can call it unbelief, you can call it lack of maturity, whatever you may be, that doesn't believe what he said completely, okay, that I'm already healed. See, that's the infirmity. The infirmity manifests itself in a broken body, but that's not the infirmity. And don't smile too much, because you have an infirmity. And see, what I've learned with my infirmity, with my struggle, is number one, to quit judging people so hard on their infirmities. And I've always leaned more not to judge, but not to condemn, I guess, people for their infirmities. But I've learned more with mine, because when you're struggling with something that's obvious to you, and maybe obvious to other people, I will look at people run down the street, and I can't do that. I want to do that, but right now, at this moment, I cannot do that. I will stumble and fall. I'll look at people doing simple things like tying their shoes. And I think, wow, how many people have I watched come into church in a wheelchair and just say, hey, good to see you, and not realize the extra effort it took for them to be in church. You know, so I can get jealous of other people's normality and think, man, I wish I had that. I am going to have that, amen? But I have an infirmity that doesn't lie, and just stick with me, please, that doesn't lie in the physical manifestation. Where's the infirmity? The infirmity is in my unbelief, in the part of me that refuses to accept completely that God is my healer. Okay? Now, you come out of your old man when you're born again, out of your youth, out of your life experience, carrying infirmities. So maybe you're looking at, you look across at the couple, the married couple that's over sitting on the row over there, and they're sweet and they're lovey, and he opens the door for her and does all this, still doing the nice stuff. And you're wondering, why can't I have that? What's wrong? I've been married 6 times. I still can't seem to get it right. You know, or maybe you're looking at your bank account and you're wondering, why can't I keep my money together? You know, and other people are living good, they're managing their finances, you're always in debt because of bad choices, you know, because it's an infirmity. See, you have an infirmity. When you have an infirmity, you look at other people and you compare yourself and you think, I wish I could have that. Well, the scripture says we're not condemned to our infirmities. So you can have those things. And that's why the Word of God is so important. Say, the Word of God is so important. There's an attack on the Word of God. And so when you see me fight, like someone will come up to me and say, if someone came up to me and said, you know, we need to go out and just go lay hands on the sick and we're going to go out and win souls, I would say, go for it. Amen. We're going to go feed the poor. Great. Go do that. I'm going to go out and pass out tracts. Go do it. That's good stuff. But the moment you come and say, you are on a wrong path because you're putting too much effort into getting rid of infirmities. You're putting too much effort into prayer. You're putting too much effort into doctrine. You should stop that. In other words, you're not telling me what you're doing. You're telling me what I'm doing is on a wrong course. See, and I don't fight for myself, but I think if you can tell that to me, knowing that I'm a full-grown man and I could fight back, what are you telling babes and people who don't know how to fight back? So I decided to fight back at that moment, if you're willing to say that to me. And my fight back is, I'm on a mission. God's put me on a mission, like many of you, that we're not content with a gospel that doesn't hold the power that Jesus walked in. We're not content with a gospel where someone actually comes for prayer and you roll the dice. In other words, you're not sure if they're going to get healed or not. Some do, so some don't. And after you've been in ministry for a little while, you get, I got to be careful how I say this. You get bored. You get bored with applause. You get bored with, and it's not that you're not excited for that individual, but for a few miracles, but leaving a lot long behind. Because when you look at the Word is the truth. See, it's not movable. So you have to choose with the Word, do I transform myself to the Word? Or do I try to change the Word and justify where I'm at? See, because it's easier if your infirmity allows you to, is hidden, where you can be somewhat normal in this life. It's easier to live a life without addressing your infirmities than it is to live a life of getting those suckers put to death. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. And so for us, the Word is much more than just saying, this is the Word of God, this is God's will. It's actually allowing that Word to work inside of you to where you transform to who Christ has already made you. And so that's where I find myself crossing swords with people, if I might say that, is when they try to tell me or try to tell people who are on this path where God has you spending time praying, living a life of devotion, instead of being busy doing ministry stuff. I believe in serving, but not at the expense of or to replace the walk of the Spirit and the walk of power. Amen? Because God has us on a mission. Well, that's not fair that God has me going through all this. He expects me to pray hours and hours every week, and He expects me to lay my life down. And all these other guys, they're going to church serving God, and they're happy. And they're not having to go through the war that God has me going through. That's not fair. Well, who said it's supposed to be fair? No, I'm serious. You don't compare with that. We're not here. See, the reason God asks you to join this club of Tulsa's in revival is because He believes you could finish it. That's why He asked you to join it. See, but it takes getting rid of some infirmities. Because how many know we're not praying for God to send revival to Tulsa? Let me try that again. We're not praying for God to send revival to Tulsa. We're praying for God to help us to change, to transform, so we will believe that His Word is true. Many people are happy to trade faith for a little bit of power. I watch him. It's like a guy who has 13 girls, young guy, 13 girls who like him. And they're all like, ooh, I like you, I like you. And he knows how to have all the girls like him, but he won't commit to one person. Because the moment he commits, he has to let go of the rest. And the commitment, say commitment, forces a exposure of letting go of the hope of other ones. What if this one doesn't work out? I want to keep the rest of them in the stall just in case. Well, you may not be a young guy, but you may be doing the same thing with your future. Well, what if this path doesn't work out? So your flesh will try to talk you into keeping a little bit alive and not to fully commit to the path that God has you on. Just keep a little bit alive here, a little bit, just in case it doesn't work out. I remember when I was supposed to go to university, I had a small scholarship for playing soccer. It meant when I decided to go into the ministry via internship, which meant go volunteer at the church and get paid not very little, and work and serve nonstop for a while. And so I had a real experience with God where I knew that's what I was supposed to do. I remember I talked to my mom and my dad, and I said, I really feel I'm supposed to go into this internship, which meant I wasn't going to go to university. And my parents, being good parents, didn't accept that. You're already there. You already accepted. You got a small scholarship. It starts in just a few weeks. Why don't you just do that first? Do you know that Pastor So-and-so, he had a career before he went into the ministry, and Pastor So-and-so had a career so he can go into ministry. And my parents, trying to not let me be a bum, because that's all they're worried about, was me being a bum or failing to take care of myself, were just using natural wisdom. How many know natural wisdom is okay as long as it doesn't contradict the will of God? But when the will of God contradicts natural wisdom, you throw natural wisdom out the door and you follow what God says. Well, I was 18, and, you know, how can you trust an 18-year-old that they heard God, you know, on such a big decision? I remember my mom took me to go meet a businessman in her church, a wealthy man, and he had seen how I had been driving my car every Wednesday to go pick up young people to come to youth just out of my heart. I'd use my own gas. No one asked me to do it. I would drive an hour before service to pick up young people from around the city and bring them to church, and then an hour after service to go drop them off. And I wore my car out. So he said, come on in, I want to talk to you. Bring your car. And he put new tires on my car and fixed it up for me. And he said, your mom wanted me to talk to you about you skipping university and going into this internship at the church. And he was a wealthy businessman. And he sat there and talked to me, and I'll never forget. He asked me to share, and I shared my heart, the experience I had with God. And his advice to me was, well, you follow your heart, follow God. And my mom was so upset with him for not, because some people try to use you to steer other people. And thank God for his godly advice, you know, because I didn't go into internship to start a career in ministry, because I didn't know that was even possible, that you can make a living, or that God would put you into a job type situation as a minister. And I was too young to even think like that. But that's the path I went on. And that was obeying God's will over common sense. And my parents were trying to be good stewards of their son by telling me things. This pastor, why don't you get a career first? Go to university, get a career, and then go into ministry, because if it doesn't work out, you'll have something to fall back on. And that was the natural wisdom. And my 18-year-old stubbornness was, I don't want something to fall back on, because I'll probably fall back on it. And so the infirmities that we face don't change the Word of God. But when you struggle with an infirmity every day, that comes out of you in one way or another. Maybe it's in poverty. Maybe it's in family situations or in social situations. Maybe it's in your calling. You've been dying to be used of God the way He told you to for 20 years, and He still hasn't picked you yet. And whatever, however, maybe it's in your health, however your infirmity exposes yourself, exposes your weakness, however it comes out in your life, it lies at a place within you that doesn't believe the Word of God. So when you and I accept the Word of God as truth, say truth, unmovable truth, say unmovable truth, that it doesn't change by our circumstances, then every time you read the Word or hear it preached, you get hit with this truth. The truth is not there to make you feel like a dirty dog. See, this is one thing I've really learned in my season the last 2 years, is I used to preach the truth as truth, but I would preach it in a way that some people going through infirmities may receive it as a slap in the face instead of a hand of hope. And so I have been trying to learn how to reword some of the ways we teach the truth of the gospel. Because the truth of the gospel is who he is, who he said he is, and who he says you are is the truth. One guy came up to me one time and he said, "You're pragmatic." And I wanted to slap him until I looked it up. How dare you call me a bad word? And he said, "You preach you're pragmatic." And I realized that it means practical. So that's the word. The word isn't there just to give a little shiny light on the top of the hill and say, "Too bad, you're never going to have that." The word is there not to shine a light on you and say, "Look at you, you failure. Look at you. Look how you can't keep a marriage together. Look how you can't keep friends. Look how you can't show up on time. Look how you can't keep a job. Look how you can't believe for a miracle. You pray for people, nothing happens. Look how you can't do this. Look at how you can't keep your life together. Look how emotional you are. Look how depressed you are." The Word of God is not there to shine a light on you to make you feel like you failed, because you carry that infirmity over from before salvation to after salvation. See, and this is why God needs you and I to deal with our own infirmities, because he didn't give them to us. But he gave us the answer to walk out of it. So the scripture isn't just to show you how bad you are, it's to give you hope of where you can go. And there's steps, practical steps. To me, it's useless just to preach the truth. Well, I don't want to say it that way. It's not as efficient to just preach the truth without preaching steps for every person to make it part of their life. Amen. Because I'm about to preach a message here. I'm trying to get there, but I want us to really understand that all infirmities, however they are exposed, come out in different ways. But the heart, where you find the infirmity, is in the same place as me and you, and it's a place of unbelief, in the place of immaturity, a place of lack of transformation. But the hope of the gospel is we're going to teach you what God says. You're going to see where it's possible for you to go. Whether you came out of your youth broken and damaged and destroyed because someone hurt you and harmed you. I mean, there's some horrible things that happen. Whether you're raised with or without parents, whether you're raised independent or needy, however it was, however you came out of your youth, however you came out of your experiences, the hope of the gospel says, no matter who you are, no matter where you stand, there's hope for you to grow and become who this word is. Amen. See, it's more than just the word itself. It's the word allowing you to take it and put it inside of you and transform yourself from the inside out and making your flesh and your natural soul submit to who you really are. But God was not able to fix that at salvation. The infirmities were carried over from before salvation till after salvation. And then he said, "But I have someone who can help you with those things." So you may look at your infirmity and go, "Oh, I hate that I have this. It's unfair that I have this." Well, I can do that. I have more than just my natural infirmity, but you have to ask my wife about the other ones. But many people trade the hope of victory from the word and they put it on something. Like, I need to see a little bit of proof for me to believe the word of God. And so if God's your provider and he tells you as you go through a season, many people will disobey God in your steps because it'd be much easier to do a little bit. So I know I have a little bit. I'm talking about not closing all the doors so you have a little hand somewhere holding on and not letting go of everything and totally abandoning yourself into his will, into his plan for your life. And so what happens with infirmities is we we begin to try to make the gospel fit our life. Because it can seem unfair, you know, like in my condition, because everyone can see it. They can see me struggle to walk normal. They can see my physical symptoms, the lack of ability to do what people just take for granted, what I used to take for granted. Well, you know, God put that on you because you're strong enough to suffer. You're strong enough to have that. I'm like, God did not put this on me. We can take the word to try to twist it to justify, because it's much easier for infirmities that aren't so debilitating in the natural world to live around them rather than confront them and face them and say, I don't accept you. You are not who I am. So when someone comes to me and says, you know, I was hurt when I was a child, so therefore I have a reason to be this broken. And my answer is, you don't accept that. You tell that hurt, we don't discredit the hurt. The hurt's there, but you tell that hurt, you're not who I am anymore. And I'm going to put you to death that you won't rule my life or make my decisions for me anymore. There's always a path. Say path. Many times we want the instant healing, the instant fix. Now, God doesn't choose how you get healed. Amen. He works with you where you're at. I'm talking about physical healing now. Physical healing is we don't have to accept. We don't have to accept brokenness in our body. But I'm talking about the root that stops us from receiving what God has already done for us. So the wording is God has already healed you. Amen? I'm already healed. What God has told me for my condition, for my step, is you're already healed. Just walk this out. So he comes to where I am in my faith, and he begins to work with me where I'm at. Otherwise, I could feel condemned every single day. What's wrong with me? I don't believe. I just believed if I just believed. Well, see, there's two words, or there's more, but two basic words for healing in the New Testament. One is instant. Another word, we get the same word therapy from, and I don't know exactly what therapy or something like that, which means to walk alongside. Now, again, it's not God's choice how you receive a miracle in your body, but there is a pathway available for healing in the New Testament that includes the gradual receiving of your healing through the Word of God. Even though it's not his choice how you get it, he'll come and meet you where you're at and walk with you to fullness. Now, I'm using my natural physical problem as an example. But infirmity basically means if you and I are not walking in revival, we're not walking in prosperity, we're not walking in miracles, we're not walking in the fullness of the truth of the gospel, then we're living with infirmities. Something in you and I is stopping us. Now, it's not God's fault, because he didn't create the infirmity. We carried those infirmities over. An infirmity could be as simple as no one took care of you when you were a child. So you learned how to take care of yourself. You're independent, because if you didn't take care of yourself, no one else would. So now when it comes to the things of God, you have a hard time trusting God. See, that can be an infirmity. Let's start over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm saying all that because our infirmities do not change the Word of God. The Word of God is the light that shines of truth that says this is possible for you to have. This is possible for you to live a life of holiness. Yeah, I'm trying to live holy. You know, we have whole churches full of people trying to live holy and pretending to live holy. They're struggling when you don't see them. They look good in church on Sunday. There's churches that preach prosperity to such an extreme that they've made it where if you don't have a new car and nice clothes and a nice watch when you come to church, then you show that you don't have faith. And we've made such a stigma on not having what the Word has, we try to make it happen for other people to see. just like you bring your family to church and you're yelling at your kids behind you as you're driving, and your wife's shouting at you and you're just innocent. You come into the church all nice and sweet and perfect, and we try to hide our imperfections. There's churches where people drive up in Lexus cars, Mercedes-Benz, and they have $1,000 suit or dress on and beautiful hats and beautiful jewelry and watches. But their house, if you go to their home, they have old furniture. And everything pretty they wear, they owe money to have that. So it wasn't necessarily that God blessed them or they're walking in the prosperity of faith as much as they made a way to look like they're walking in the prosperity of faith. And if I were to describe the American church, that's how I would describe it. Out of their own natural ability, pretending to be and act and walk as spiritual beings. And that can take its form in many different ways, even in falling out under the power, even in emotional type services, even in sensationalism, rather than a good, honest to goodness from faith in the Word, believing God for the truth. God would much rather have one baby that's broken in their body healed in a moment in a service, just like Jesus would do, than have 1,000 services of people with gold dust, gems, and exciting experiences. God, if I were to talk to Him in a way that He could stand in front of me, I can actually see Him, I would even dare say that if He had a choice between you giving up your entire life and being bored with the gospel and being able to rescue one person and bring them into the kingdom, that He'd much rather have you do that than to spend your whole life being excited about Him and never changing this world one bit. That's just my opinion, though. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry. And we'll start in verse 4. And the Apostle Paul is simply trying to explain to them that even with the miracles and the things that happened in the Old Testament, that they were still able to be in rebellion to God. But here's a comment he makes. It's quite an interesting comment. Verse 4, chapter 10. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? So here he's talking about how God provided water to the children of Israel. And here he says the rock followed them. I'm not sure exactly how to interpret that. But the rock was, this is what's important, was who? Christ. The rock was Christ. Now, holding that thought, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 17. Say this with me. My infirmity, my struggle, does not change the Word of God. It does not change my right to believe and to have the Word of God change my life. Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to read to you starting in verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the law, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now, please look at me for a moment. When your infirmity, your unbelief, begins to cause you discomfort, that's when we start to not like our infirmities. But some infirmities allow you much comfort in this world. That's where I'm thankful to God in a sense that I figured out I was dysfunctional at 18 because I had only one place to turn to, and that was God. And I'm thankful I didn't have a lot of places to turn to in my own natural ability because I may have taken those paths instead of God. But here they are. God's provided for them so far. He's taken care of them. And they find themselves thirsty. See, before they were thirsty, they were fine. But the moment they started getting thirsty, they started to worry. Is God going to show up? This is a question that many of you and I have to deal with every day. Is what he told me true? Is he going to show up? Will we have revival? Will I get past this junk that I deal with every day? I look over that person and they're happy in the area that I'm miserable. And why is this in me? How do I get rid of it? See, I can't cast out flesh. God can't just cast out flesh. It has to be mortified. An infirmity has to be mortified. An infirmity must be addressed by the word and by your obedience to God so that you put it to death and say, I don't no longer allow you to lead my steps. I'm using my natural example to try to show, but it's the same for every infirmity in the sense that the place of unbelief, I have to think about when I make steps. If I'm going somewhere, I have to plan out everything. Whereas before, I would just go. But nowadays, I have to plan out how am I going to carry something. You know, people try to hand me stuff. We went to go hear her sing and perform, and I walked in with my cane. Well, because of the stroke, I'm still receiving the fullness of my left hand moving. Well, I'm getting stronger every day, by the way, but it's not there yet. So people will try to hand me things like, would you like a flyer? The problem is I got nowhere to carry it because if I put my cane down, I can't walk. So I have to say no, and they get offended. Like, no. What do you mean no? Everyone takes one of these. Like, sorry, you know. I can't do both. So I have to think about things, you know. Well, you do the same thing with your infirmity, whatever it is. You think about how do I survive with this infirmity. If we want our unbelief to be swept away in a service, please pray for me. Just, I want to get rid of this. Yes, yes, everyone who sees their infirmity wants to get rid of it. And we have the Word of God on a shining light brightly in your future saying, this is who you are on the inside. This is who you can become by making your outside submit to your inside. And there's a shining light of the Word of Truth saying, you can be holy. You can walk in a prosperity that is birthed from your spirit and not from your flesh. You can walk in a joy that comes from your spirit and not in your flesh. You can walk in a peace. You can walk in a security that comes from God and not from the people around you. That word is not there for you to feel, oh, I'm such a waste of a human being. I can't even get this area fixed. I can't even scrape together enough pennies. If I had $1,000, I would give it to the prayer center. I would give it to this program to feed the poor. I would do this. I would do that. How many know if you had $10,000, you knew exactly what to do with it, with the gospel? Raise your hand up. That's it. You don't know? If someone gave you $10,000 today, how many have plans for the gospel for it already? See, you and I desire prosperity that's not for ourselves, because we've crossed the line that says, I want to get rewards in heaven. I want to see the gospel, the true gospel, come forward. But that light is there, and it gives us steps to get there, not just to humiliate you. Oh, please just pray for me and get this infirmity out of me. We all would love that. And I'm not limiting God on what he can do in a service, but I'm telling you, you're not at the mercy of the preachers to wait for a preacher to get that far into God before you can get fixed. You have something better than us preachers, and that's called the Holy Ghost. And the Word of God is true. Even if it hits you in the face every time it says he wants you to be prosperous, it's not there to make you feel guilty. It's there to say, there's hope for you. So when you ask me, well, why aren't you healed yet? I can say, unscripturally, it's not God's timing. And you should boo me, boo. You know, that's not true. I can say, I'm learning so much during this season, which I am. I'm learning a lot. My roots are going deeper in God, and I'm finding a richness that I never had before. Not that I couldn't get it another way. I'm just saying there's a richness in my life, and some of the shallowness is disappearing. Of things that I used to think were important are not as important as they used to be. And so I can say, you know, God needed to teach me a lesson. And we say that's not the truth. See, trying to take some way to make me feel better, the point is, the word is here to tell me I'm already healed. The reason I'm not whole yet is because I don't believe. That's the truth. But it's not a judgment. It's not a judgment to say, well, if I were in your shoes, then bless God, I'd be healed by now. Well, let's trade. I'd love to trade with you. And I've had people come to me with who understood, people who've been through wars have come to me. See, people who haven't been through wars have tried to come to me and share things with me. And if I fight back at them, it's only because of who else they're telling that garbage to. To let them know that's garbage. That's not truth. But I've had people, one person came up to me and said, I had a family problem that lasted 7 years. And it was the most horrible 7 years of my life, but I got through it. God got me through it. And see, he was acknowledging, you know, infirmities happen to all of us, but you're going to get through it. Another guy came up to me and said, I had a financial battle for years, but I got through it. I never gave up on the word. See, that was giving hope to me, saying, look, I know you're in a battle, but don't give up. Because the word of God is truth. Amen. If you're going through a battle, then understand it's not because you're failing. It's because you won't let go of the truth. If you let go of the truth and change it, you can just go, you know, this is life, I'm good. It feels much better not to know you're not there yet. You may get that next week. So here they were. God's already taken care of them, already provided for them. And then they were fine until they started to get thirsty. And then they started to panic. I need proof. I need an example. I need an example of proof to prove to my unbelief that I'm going to be okay, because I have nothing in front of me that says I'm okay. How many can know what that feels like a little bit? You see nothing in front of you. Well, this is their problem. They see nothing in front of them. And they wanted just something to hold on to so they could satisfy their unbelief to feel safe. But yet, if we're going to follow God into the promised land, it's going to be on his words only. Because the words of God are much more powerful than any proof you have in the natural anyway. You can have $1 million packed up, saved up, and say, I'm a gospel entrepreneur. Hallelujah. And when I get to $1,001,000, I'm giving it all to the kingdom. And then one bad moment, that $1 million can disappear. What makes you a gospel entrepreneur is not that you have $1 million stacked up. It's that you're faithful with the little you have right now. That's a whole other message. I won't preach that today. So they got thirsty, and because they were thirsty, they started to complain. Why did they complain? Not because they were thirsty. They complained because of their unbelief. Because if they had the belief in them, if they saw the water right there, they wouldn't complain. They would just go get it. But because they didn't see anyone, I'm looking around, I don't see any lakes, I don't see any water. Hey, Moses, you're following God, we're following you. Why would you follow God, and why would he lead us here out of Egypt for us to die? God must look at us sometimes and go, can't you just trust me one more day? Just a little bit? See, and this is what, in 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul's saying, that they had all these examples of God in the past getting them out of Egypt, taking them through the sea. Can you imagine marching through the sea on dry ground and all the miracles, the manna from hell, all this stuff happening to them, and you're still not going to trust God? And you're not any better, and neither am I. God's rescued all of us 1,000 times. And then we look around and go, well, maybe this isn't going to work. You know, God says, oh, what else must I do? Don't let any infirmity tell you who you are. Don't let your infirmity tell you where you're stuck. And don't let your infirmity interpret God's plans for you. Because even with your infirmity, God looks past it and says, I got plans for you. But God, I'm a mess. And usually it's the opposite of your infirmity. You're an entrepreneur. Me, I've been bankrupt 10 times. You know, you're going to be a marriage counselor. Maybe because you have lots of experience, you know. And, you know, whatever it may be, God looks past your infirmity because he has a path for you today to get through that sucker and to be victorious on the other side of it. It doesn't change the word of God on this side of our infirmities. We don't have to wait to, let me say it this way, we don't have to wait to get to the other side of our infirmities before we speak and trust and anchor ourselves in the word of God on this side of our infirmities. Because it's not there to condemn you every day. And the verses you quote and the blueprint you read are not there to slap you and say, you're not there yet, failure. They're there to give you hope and say, it's beyond your natural ability what God's able to do in you. In the natural, they say a drug addict, like a real meth addict, is never going to get free. Go talk to the police. They'll tell you. They will tell you, in the natural, a meth addict, they never get free. Once they get that far, that's it for the rest of their life. The doctors will tell you in the natural, for my condition, you're never going to get it all back. Our ability to go past our infirmities and our struggles is not limited to this natural world. It's beyond the natural world, without the natural world. We make the natural world submit to the truth. And it's through the Spirit and through spiritual stances that we take a stand on the Word of God, not in our flesh. So when we speak the Word, it's not to come out of our flesh, because any man can speak the Word of God, even if they're not born again. It's to come out of our spirit man. The only word that's important for an unsaved person is, Jesus, you're my Savior. After that, your stand on the Word of God comes from your right to stand on the Word of God and believe that you're not condemned to the life that your family put you on, to the life of your culture. You're not condemned. You know, maybe you're raised with crackers and peanut butter for meals because it's all you could afford. They say that one joke about Christmas time's coming, and the lady cooks a turkey for her family, and she takes two pots, and she cuts off the back leg of the turkey and throws it in a little pot, and she puts the turkey in the big pot, and she cooks them both. And finally, after years of this, she taught her daughter how to cook a turkey. And after years of this, the daughter says, Mom, how come we eat our turkey? Because I went to the other family, and they eat their turkey in one piece. They cook it as one whole turkey. We cook our turkey in two pieces. Mama, why do we cook our turkey in two pans? And the mom says, I don't know. Grandma taught me how to do that. So they go back to Grandma. Grandma, why do we cook our turkeys in two pans? We always cut a big piece off and put it in one pan. And Grandma says, you know, I don't know. My mom taught me how to do that. Mom's still alive. She's old. She's still alive. They go find her. Mom, Grandma, great-grandma. You know, I'm realizing that our family does things different than the other families. The normal family cooks a turkey in one pot. Do you know why we take and cut off a big piece of the turkey, big leg, and stick it in another pot and cook two pots of turkeys? It takes a little longer. It's more work. And the great-grandma says, well, when we were making turkeys for Christmas, we had a little stove, and the stove couldn't fit a big pot, so I had to cook our turkey in two pots. And so all these generations later, they're passing down traditions of dysfunction because it was in the family. And you may know what that's like. You know, like, you walk into a mall and your kid's the one screaming and yelling, and you're wondering, why is that kid normal? And why is my kid screaming and yelling? You know, I mean, and you begin to discover your dysfunctions and your infirmities when you see other people not having them. But you're not trapped there. Maybe you have brokenness in you. Maybe you're raised in poverty where you can't see yourself being worth a new car or worth whatever. Maybe you can't see yourself, but God sees that in you. And not only does he see it in you, he gives you and I steps to make it come to pass. We know one of the steps from Romans 8 is praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. But another step that I feel is especially important for us today, mostly because it will keep us on track. It'll keep us walking towards that shining light of hope instead of wandering around, being pushed and bullied around by our emotions and by our lack of belief. And that is speaking and standing on the Word of God. So these guys, they were complaining. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Some of us look at Pastor Dave sometimes and say, "Why have you brought us out of here?" You know. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. The water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders, and he called the name of the place Messiah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" See, they wanted proof. They didn't believe. Many people strive too often to hear God's voice. And I believe, I think the way I've worded this before is there's the voice that he tells you today, the leading of today, go to this restaurant and look for Shirley. She'll be the waitress. There's always a waitress called Shirley. Look for Shirley and ask for her because she's just got divorced. You can tell her this and this and this. And that's the day-to-day stuff. And many people learn how to hear God day-to-day, but they don't know how to be committed to a long-term direction because they don't want to let go of the other choices. The voice, he said, "I'm sending you for those here and those who are part of this walk into revival, who are going through the warfare, when they get thirsty, when things aren't working out like the Word says that it should be working out for them." And they start to question, "God, is this the right direction? Is this the right path?" And there's no voice. See, he's saying, just keep following the path I put you on, because the path I put you on is going to get you to where I want you to go. Now let's look over in Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to preach just a little bit here. Numbers chapter 20. Here we are again. They're starting to thirst. Say thirst. See, when you start to go without stuff, you start to think of what we would call self-preservation. See? And in the world, there's lots of wisdom to handle self-preservation. Self-preservation, self-promotion, it all comes from your flesh. But there's a part of you that will follow God without any proof except for what he told you. And if you don't let go of that, you are successful in his kingdom. Success in his kingdom is not with how much you produce. Success in his kingdom is how much you obey. What I've learned in my own battle with this infirmity is you keep walking. You don't question the path you're on. No matter how ugly it gets, you refuse to change course. I don't know how to say it more seriously other than if I die on the course that I feel God put me on, I'd much rather do that than to accept a boring Christianity where only a few people get healed. Everyone has lots of prosperity, and we don't see revival. We don't change course because of a little tribulation. Chapter 20, Numbers. We'll start in verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence... Oh, we'll start in verse 5, sorry. Or verse 4. why have you brought us up? Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Here we are again, later on. Here we are. Why have you brought us up here that we'll die here now? We were going to die yesterday. Now maybe we're going to die today. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So here they are on the road from the wilderness to the promised land. I want you to see that. Now remember, being pragmatic means practical steps. So they're walking, they have to walk from the wilderness to the promised land. And God is leading them on a walk. Left, right, left, right, left, right. Well, God's leading you and I on a walk from a boring American Christianity, self-serving, does some good works, not against the good works, proud of the good works. God's pleased with anyone who preaches Jesus. Every person born again, no matter how they do it, is a good work. But there's a place called revival that God has asked you to get on a path, to get out of the boring wilderness and get on a path where revival is birthed in the Spirit. Because God can't birth revival. Only we can. If it was up to Him, there'd be revival on every street corner. Every church in town would have revival. We're the ones who have to pay this price. He's asked you to walk with Him from the wilderness into the promised land. And on the pathway to the promised land, they hit another moment of thirst, another moment of question and doubt. Are we on the right path? Because there was a moment, how do I say this? There was a moment where the cloud disappeared because they disobeyed it. And when the cloud disappeared, they had to follow Moses. That's another message I'll get into one day. So, verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their face, and the glory of God appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Then he says what? Say it again, please. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. I want to make a comment here. By forcing God to provide for them that way, they missed out on the provision He had planned for them if they just would have been patient. You'll get that next week too. Many of us, because we want proof, we try to push God and we force His hand to do something, which He does out of love for us. Whereas if He just would have been patient, we would have been seeing Him do something that He'd already taken care of. Speak to the rock before their eyes and it'll yield this water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and He said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. Water still came out. So if you ever question why a preacher can be unholy and not walk in love and still have God work, here's a perfect example. Water still came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given to them. So out of Moses' disobedience, God would not allow him to go into the promised land, or Aaron. Which I thought if I was Aaron, I'd be like, hey, I didn't. Now, here's my preaching. Who did Paul call the rock? Christ. See, so why did God rebuke Moses and Aaron? Because he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. The point is this, that Jesus was already struck the first time for you. He was struck with sickness and disease on that cross. He was struck with every emotional damage, every brokenness, every infirmity that you think you have that's worse than someone else, Jesus already had. He became it. He didn't just receive, he became all those things on that cross. He was struck. And he died and took it to hell and left it there and was resurrected in newness of life. Amen. So you no longer are waiting for Christ to be struck. I'm not waiting to be healed. God, please heal me. You see, we in good intentions cry out for God to do something, but he's already done it. The problem isn't that we're waiting for him. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us not to do it, but to get past our infirmities. I'm already healed. The price has already been paid. So what do? I don't blame him. I don't ask him to heal me. God, heal me today, please. Today's my day. Heal me today. I say, I'm already healed in Jesus' name. My body's going to line up to this word of God. I don't accept anything less than the promise of the word of God. See, that doesn't bring condemnation to me. It doesn't make me feel guilty, like I failed. Whatever is allowing me to not fully receive what Jesus has already done, I have a path to get that rooted out of me and go to a place where I am whole, body, soul, and spirit. Amen. And so, same as you. The Word of God is here for us to. And the reason I believe it's so important for us to take time this season to speak the Word is because then you put yourself on the anchor of the Word and you align yourself with the Word of God and say, this truth may make me look bad because I'm not walking in the fullness of it, but I am accepting this truth as where I'm going and who I am, and I don't accept anything else. I don't need to cry out for God to show me something today because I know he'll be here. See, I don't need to cry out, God, where are you going to be? Where are you? Where's the proof this is going to work? Where's the proof that my life is worth something, that I can overcome this? The proof is in the Word of God. His Word is more powerful than 1,000 examples that you may cry out for. Christ does not need to be struck again for a revival. Doesn't need to be struck again for your healing, for my healing, physically, emotionally, for provision. Doesn't need to be struck again. Our job is not to ask God to give us something. Our job is to accept that what he's done is already enough. Now it's my job to fight with my unbelief and to force it to submit to the truth of the word and say, I accept only the truth of the word. I would rather die holding on to my scripture, believing his truth, than to accept a different path. Because trust me, when we get to heaven, you'll find out rewards are going to be handed out not by how productive you are, but how obedient you are. There's some people out there they go out and they spend their days, they've been talked into a preacher saying, this is the only thing you're supposed to do. I'm not against this, I think it's great, but don't tell them that's the only thing they're supposed to do. You're only supposed to win souls, go out and do it. So they spend their days going out winning souls and they don't spend any time maturing into who God wants them to be. And then when they get to heaven, they'll find out they don't get a reward. Because God would rather you grow into who he has for you. Because he can do more with you in 1 month of you being mature than he could do with you in a lifetime. A lifetime of being immature. I had some confessions here, but I'm going to save them for another day. Well, we'll say a few just for fun. How's that sound? You guys are okay with confession, so I won't bore you too much. Say this with me. Say out of James 4:7. Now, when you say a confession, it's not about just saying the word and letting the word do his thing. It's more about you standing on that word and saying, I'm accepting this by the Lord God. I'm not being moved by this. I'm not being moved by my promises. I won't fix it because I'm not living my life out of my infirmities. So one job in my infirmity, and that is to mortify that sucker. That's the only place it has in my life, not for me to live by it. So say it with some conviction out of your spirit, man, because here's the main point of this message. No matter how it may look on this side of our infirmities, we can see revival on the other side. We can see the wholeness, the holiness, the healing, the provision, all the promises on the other side. And there's a mountain of infirmities between here and the promised land. And no matter how it looks or how many times you fail or how many times you struggle, you are still allowed to stand on his word. And his word is just as powerful on this side of the infirmities as it will be on the other side of the infirmities. So when we say this, you speak with the right of a born-again child of God, not a dysfunctional flesh creature. But out of the born-again child of God, righteous can be, as righteous as Jesus is righteous, that's who I am speaking as right now. And I'm taking this flesh creature and just telling him to shut up and put him aside as I speak the word of God. Because the word of God is truth and everything else is a lie. So let's say it from James 4:7. I have a right to say, because I'm a child of God. So this is truth for me, that I submit myself to God and I resist every attack of the enemy. Every attempt of the devil for me to accept less than God's will, I resist. From 1 John 4, we are from God and we've overcome. Because greater is he who's in me than he that is in the world. I will not submit to less than God's will for my life. From 1 Peter 5, I resist the enemy. He will not devour me, my family, my life, my health, or my calling. In Jesus' name. Devil, get back. I have power over you. You will obey me. Say this. Say, sickness, I resist you. Get out of my body. In Jesus' name. Poverty, I don't live by you. Get out of my life. In Jesus' name. Say this. I am prosperous. Not because I'm good, but because who God has made me. I have a right to godly prosperity because I'm a child of God. Say this, I am strong emotionally. I have authority over my mind. Mind, emotions. You will obey the will of God. So shut up. I will listen only to his voice, not even to my own voice. Only his voice. Say this from Romans 8. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. From 1 Corinthians 15. I thank God who's given me victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll do one more. From 2 Thessalonians 3. I say, I can trust that my Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen me and protect me from the evil one. In Jesus' name, I can say these things, and I can live these things because his word is true, and I'm his child. Everything else is a lie, and I refuse to be moved by any voice that says, my God hasn't already provided for me my every need. I'm complete in Him already. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's keep on track. We don't need God to do anything else. We just need to stay on the course. And when you're dealing with stuff, speak the word of God. Don't ask God, don't ask Christ to do something different for you. He's already finished it all. You have enough. If you feel broken and unloved, that infirmity is in you. It's not going to be fixed by a bunch of people. You can take a lonely person and put them in a crowd of a million people, and they're still going to be lonely. See, how do I deal with that? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Speak the word of God. Don't change course. Let me say it again. Don't change course, because you're on a path from the wilderness to the promised land. In the wilderness path to the promised lands is exposing every bit of unbelief inside of us, making us cry out, God, where are you? Sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Where are you? He'll be there. Why? Because he's been here before. He's not a liar. He has a plan for your life. Your family may not understand it. You may not even understand it. Your children may not understand it. Your friends may not understand it. Your workmates may have no idea who the heck you are, how you operate in your thinking. But God has a path for you. And don't get jealous because their path seems easier. He asks you and I to go down this path towards revival because he believes, number one, that you can finish it. Amen? Amen. So one more time, just say, I will finish my path. I will hold on to the words of God. I believe in this revival that is available for this world. And I'm privileged to be a part of bringing it to pass. Amen. God bless you, and you are released. We love you. God bless you.